titled this message, Sleepy Saints Need the Word of God. Today we'll be in Acts chapter 20 and verses 1 through 16. You may want to turn there to Acts chapter 20. You know, you and I have all probably seen those old pictures from the 1920s where some guy is walking on a I-beam on some skyscraper hundreds of feet off the ground. One, you would never catch me doing that either in black and white or color. I don't care. That's just not a place I would like to be. You know, as I think about that, you could almost feel the motion of the ground moving beneath your feet as that feeling sweeps over you. You know, today we're going to look at Paul and a very long sermon he preached, and lo and behold, we're going to see a sleepy saint falling three stories to his death in Acts chapter 20. Well, I could have titled this message, Why You Should Not Fall Asleep in Church, but that title was already taken. So let's go ahead and dig into the Word of God in Acts chapter 20 and verses 1 and following. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also, Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychius, and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead, waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Verse 7. And now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in the window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who sat and was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embraced him, said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, he had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak he departed, and they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Here, let's go ahead and pray as we open this service up. Heavenly Father, would you please guide our worship today, that we would love you and love the saints and do your will. Father, we pray that you would help us to be ones that value what you value. Father, help us to see what Paul is showing us to do, and you really are showing us what to do. Lord God, would you please help us to have a greater love of your word and a greater love for people today, because we've met with you and we've studied your word. Lord, would you give us ideas and applications that we might understand the text accurately and apply it to our life. Lord, may you be praised. We love you and we long for your coming. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today, as I would like to bring up in the context note, Paul leaves Ephesus after there's been a huge riot. Do you remember? They were shouting out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," and there was this huge ruckus that happened at the end of chapter 19 of Acts. Paul then travels to now strengthen the churches as we come into Acts 20. Greece and Macedonia, being huge regions or provinces of the Roman Empire, are Paul's destinations. After a plot against Paul is revealed, his desire is to go to Syria now. And In chapter 20, Paul has been collecting a love offering for the Jerusalem Christians and writes during this time the books of 2 Corinthians and Romans. Now today I have a question for you. How is a disciple of Christ, that would be a follower of Jesus, one who is saved, if you and I are a learner, a student of the Lord Jesus, how do you and I become fruitful? How do we make sure that our lives are ones that are benefiting the Lord, living for Him, living for eternity? Well, today, I want to ask a second question. What should you treasure to be fruitful? And today I want to propose to you this, our main challenge. You should be a fruitful disciple of Christ by encouraging and equipping followers of Christ with the Word of God. Today we see two main things, encouraging others and being equipped ourselves, and encouraging them with what? The Word of God. And encouraging yourself and being equipped with what? The Word of God. And we see that as a heavy focus of this passage. What is it that people truly need? How often do we let our thinking get stuck in a rut? And you and I need to be reminded of a verse of Scripture. That the Word of God is not going to return void. That the Word of God is powerful. And we just are reminded some little reminder of just trust Him, John. Just trust in the Lord with all your heart. And you know those little pieces of Scripture, those verses that direct us as to have peace in the midst of the storm. You know, that's why Paul in verse 2 goes on a trip. And the trip, if you would, notice that what is his main agenda? His main agenda is to be strengthening and encouraging others. Verse 2, it says, now when he had gone, that is, he's passed through the region or the districts NASB has, and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece. I'm going to park on this one little verse, and I want us to consider this. Fruitful discipling of others is number one, treasuring, you and I treasures pouring encouragement into people. We want to be ones that, if you would, come along and exhort and strengthen. We've seen this with Paul throughout the book of Acts. I believe that the word strengthening and encouraging is one of the key themes and purposes of the book of Acts and of the church. You and I need to be ones that say, God, that's our mission. Part of discipling is encouraging others to trust God. How is it that we want to encourage them? It's not to say, hey, you're going to just make it through this. It's not a self-esteem booster. It's a faith booster. Turn back, if you would, in Acts chapter 15, earlier in the book. Acts 15 and verse 32. The Scripture says in verse 32, now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. The end of the chapter, verse 41, 15:41, and he went through Syria, this is speaking of Paul, went through Syria and Sicilia, strengthening the churches. This is a present active tense. He just kept on doing it. It was like it never wore out. Isn't it good when you have someone that comes along and they just give you some faith-building encouragement? They direct you to the Word of God. They share a verse that they're memorizing. They think on something that's going to be encouraging and they share it. Well, this is, we see Paul doing this, listening to them, helping them, loving them. And this is, his attitude is unchanging. He just wants to strengthen them in their faith. And you want to think a little bit more. We say, what is he strengthening them in? You can see it yourself in chapter 16 and verse 5. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden. Oops, I skipped verse 5. I'm sorry, verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Here we see it just, he kept on bringing them along to trust God, to believe Him. You can trust Him. Come on. This is something that God has been faithful in, and He just keeps on bringing up faith-building trust. trust in the Lord God and keeping their eyes focused on Christ. You know what Satan wants to do? He wants to distract us. It is one of his key goals, if you would, is to keep us from trusting our trustworthy God. If I ever have a hobby horse, I want to make sure that you know the trustworthiness of God, because it's the one thing that Satan is always attacking. And you and I have a great mission to make sure others are exhorted and encouraged. Paul, you see, is strengthening the churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea before he goes on to his mission at Corinth. That's it. His goal is to get to Corinth, but he makes sure that he ministers to these three different locations before going to his mission. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I am on a mission, I get tunnel vision. That's the only thing I can think about. I'm going here, I'm going there, go get it. And until I get there, everything else could cause me to lose focus. But Paul's not like that. He says, no, my mission is always going to be to encourage others, strengthen them in the faith, and do the things that I need to. Go where I need to go. And you know what? You and I need to love people and love the faith so much that we say, God, I'm always wanting to help build the faith of others up. You know, today I want us to consider a few things. Paul had two goals as he was doing this. One, strengthening, encouraging, and two, taking up a love offering. If you and I had turned to Romans 15, verse 25 through 27, or 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 9, especially the first two verses, first four verses, he's been taking up a love offering for the needy saints in Jerusalem. The Jewish Christians there are suffering a lack of business. There's persecution. There's a downturn in their economy that's very severe, unlike anything that you and I have ever experienced or seen, as they're being persecuted there by the Jews as well as probably others too. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 spoke of how great a love offering that even people in their poverty gave out of their poverty to give to those who were in need in the Jerusalem church. You know what I love about Paul here is he not only encourages others, but he gives them an outlet to encourage others also. You know what? You and I need to make sure that when we minister to people, we're helping equip them to encourage others so that it doesn't end with them. You see, for the Christian, we're always trying to think forward to ministering to others and help enable others to minister to others also. You and I have a reproducing model of trying to help produce more and more following of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, I'd like us to consider this by way of application. Try to think of ways to incorporate encouragement, hope, and faith in your conversations with others, to turn their eyes on Jesus, if you would, that they might clearly see his goodwill and pleasure. You know, faithful discipling of others, number two, treasures training godly servant leaders. Look in verses 3 through 6. We're going to see that a whole list of individuals come up. And we see that, and he stayed there 3 months, so he came to Greece. Paul is there. He spent some time there for 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him, he was about to sail. And we'll get into that in just a moment. But we see that Paul is making his way to Troas and planning to rendezvous with one of his colleagues, one of his ministry partners, Titus. But as he goes there to receive from him the latest news from the Corinthian church, something happens. They don't meet up there. So Paul moves on to Macedonia, Greece, if you would, where he finally catches up with his friend. And you can read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, and chapter 7, verses 5 through 6. Now, during this time, it's when Paul writes the second epistle or the second letter to the Corinthians. And as he is preparing for an impending visit where he wants to go back and see them, Well, the wintry weather gets pretty rough at this time, and he is not able to continue on his plans. And so as he crossed the border into Greece, where he spent 3 months, this is probably the winter of 56 AD to 57 AD, with the church there in Corinth, that winter, he then wrote the book of Romans. And so this is where you see the Bible's all unfolding and how the New Testament gets laid out before us. And we then see a whole list of men, if you would, a train of men who are following Paul, but really they're following the Lord Jesus. And Paul is just the way they can learn about Jesus. And we go on in verses 4 and following, and we see Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, and then Aristarchus and Secundus and of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychius and Trophimus of Asia. We see here a list of like seven men, if I remember right, in these verses. And Paul is just ministering to these men. They joined Paul. I think of Timothy, he joined Paul back in Lystra on his second missionary journey. Gaius of Derbe, he came from Timothy's region where he lived in. Paul picked up Tychius and Trophimus in Asia while he was ministering in Ephesus. And while he passed through Thessalonica, Aristarchus and Seleucus followed. You know, and Sopater from Berea was just down the road from that area. It's from every region that Paul went in, he's collecting followers, not to be a monument to himself, but to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is just, to me, I'm humbled by this as I see Paul training men to be leaders, to love the Lord their God, to be enabled to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in a greater capacity. You know, David Jeremiah correctly said this, the ultimate test of leadership is whether or not anyone is following. And we see that these disciples remained in following the Lord Jesus Christ by ministering together with Paul in these churches. Now, you may have caught something. Did you notice in verse 3 there's almost like there's a big story behind the story, and there's not much time put to it. But in verse 3, we see that Paul is about ready to board the ship to go to Syria. It appears that his entourage played a decoy. And I'm not entirely sure how this all broke down, but he's about ready to get on the ship. All of his ministry partners are getting on the ship, but Paul decides, as they are docking the ship in Centuria, that he then went over land back to Macedonia, to the area of Greece, Europe. And instead of sailing for home, however, he crossed over to Troas and waited to catch up, verse 5, with his ministry partners, and then resuming their journey to Syria. Why did he do this? Because he had some enemies. It looks like the Jews were trying to plot to kill him. Or they didn't. It doesn't say kill him, so I don't want to put more words into the Bible, but something not good. Enough of a reservation that Paul did not go onto the ship. And all this is taking place, and we see in verse 6, what is Paul eager to do? He wants to get back to the church at Jerusalem, probably to take the gifts that have come from the churches. But also, we see that he wanted to observe the days of unleavened bread, verse 6. That's the week after the Passover. So he's probably getting to celebrate Easter with the Jerusalem Christians there. And from this point on in the book, we pretty much see the word "we" come up. That is, Dr. Luke is also part of the ministry team, as Luke is the one that writes down the book of Acts. Well, today, by way of application, Paul is not making monuments to himself, as I mentioned earlier, but faithful recruits to the Lord Jesus. He trains believers to be faithful to God. Who can you invest in? Who's someone that you can love, encourage, invest in with a Bible study, with mentoring, and helping bring them along, encouragement so their faith stays true to the Lord and that they not go shipwreck. You know, you and I can invest in and think of people that we can invest in, how you and I can help them grow and mature in the Lord. Do you view your time mentioning others, mentoring others, as an offering to God? Look for teachable individuals who are willing to devote themselves to Christ. Well, as we think on in our passage, how else can you and I be faithful disciples of others, faithfully discipling others? Well, we can faithfully be discipling others by treasuring the elements of Sunday's worship. Look at this in verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, what day is that? That's Sunday. The first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart, the next day spoke to them and continued his message until midday. Now, in the middle of that verse where it says Paul, I want to read the NET translation. It says, "And because he intending to leave the next day, Paul began to speak to the people, and he extended his message until midnight." So, he realized, why is it that he has a long-winded message? He's preaching to midnight at this point, and we're going to see that he ends up preaching all the way till dawn, till daybreak. Why is it that Paul has this special time with him? Well, if you'd noticed, he is in Troas, verse 6, for only 7 days is he going to be in that area. And he's leaving the next day. So this Sunday, he comes together with them. This is probably a Saturday night if it's Jewish reckoning. And he is in a Roman mindset. I shouldn't say Jewish reckoning, but a Roman mindset even. They've come together on a Saturday night, and they are, the first day of the week is Sunday, and in Jewish reckoning, that is the first day of the week. And then we see a Greek mindset, the next day, he mentions that he is going to be leaving, so that's probably the next morning. As this is all unfolding here in verse 7, Paul is eager to minister to them. He's like, I've got to fill you in on the Word of God. We've got to teach. But it wasn't like it was just him. They are willfully in the church. They're like, we want to sit and hear the Word of God. We want to soak it all in. And so they're excited in verse 7 to do this in the rest of this section, right through 12. And they're listening to the Word of God. They're coming together. And we see that Sunday, this is the first time, as we see in Acts, that Sunday is specified as the customary day of worship. Things have switched from a Saturday worship to a Sunday worship. And ever since the resurrection of Christ, and clearly this passage, we see that the church has been marked by a different day of worship. You see, the Sabbath was to be a sign for Israel being a distinct people. Sunday is a distinction for Christians to say, Jesus is risen, and we're celebrating the resurrection every Sunday. Well, we see they come together and they broke bread. They shared a meal. They observed communion together. And back then, according to Jude, chapter 1, verse 12, they had a love feast often in their communion time. And so they get together and they'd celebrate communion and worship the Lord in this special way. And you and I celebrate communion not because it does anything for us. It's not a means of grace. It is a picture of what Jesus did in memory of that work. So we never forget, and so that we declare his death until he comes back, 1 Corinthians tells us. We want to proclaim to all and to each other, he is risen. We want to proclaim to one another, he died for me, and I'm never going to let go of that hope. And every time we get together, as 1 Corinthians 11 says, it's a time of examination. So we inspect our hearts and reflect on it. And this church has come together. They're having a feast and reflection on the things of the Lord. And Paul is preaching and teaching the Word of God. I have a feeling this was kind of a blend of preaching and teaching and interaction with them and all that's going on. Well, as he ministered there, it's very likely that, like Ephesians 5:19, that they're probably singing and listening to the teaching of God's Word, like Colossians 3:16 tells us to do. And because Paul didn't expect to visit Troas again, he is now teaching late into the night. Now, as this is all unfolding, you and I, by way of application, need to remember this. You and I can't let the Word of God or communion become routine in our life. Just an oh-hum moment, just something to pass by, just something to pop in our mouth and drink down and treat lightly. 1 Corinthians warns us not to treat it lightly. We're told several instructions. Wait for each other. We're told to come together examining ourselves. It's a very sobering moment. In fact, it's one of the two times in the New Testament church that we're warned that there will be judgment if you're not handling it correctly. God says, I'm willing to chasten my children if you're not handling this correctly. Well, as the other being baptism, as not being something to neglect, as we see in Peter. But I want us to continue on in this and these applications. Prepare for communion with prayer, being rested up before you come on Sunday. You know, if we're up until 1, 3 o'clock in the morning playing video games or whatever it happens to be, or getting entrenched in a whole bunch of movies, maybe that's not the best day of the week to do that. Maybe Friday night should be that night. We should be prepared to worship the Lord, prepared to seriously love Him and give Him our all. And as the church here is able to give Him their all here, as we study in chapter 20, we want to be ones like that. And we want to come in. And how is it that you keep your attention on the Word of God and worship and communion? Well, every time we get together, be praying, think over the cross, maybe even open your Bible up to one of the passages in Matthew, Mark, or Luke of the crucifixion of Christ, and just think about what Jesus did for you. While the communion is being passed about, just reflect that whole time on Him. May it be a special time between you and the Lord Jesus. When I'm preaching in our Sunday school, engage your heart and mind. Be asking questions of the text. Be investigating. You and I need to be ones that say, it can't, the Word of God can never be routine to me. It's got to be special. And I'm going to engage it with all that I am. You know, as you and I try to work on this, we need to be thinking on devotional thoughts so that we can engage ourselves in these things. How that we can love and respect God more. And we want to set Sunday aside for loving God, prayer, and catching up maybe on your Bible reading. Maybe you get behind through the week. Make Sunday, I'm going to meet with my God if I've been behind through the week. Do it on Sunday. Get it together with Him. Consider some of these things. You know, another point for us to take is fruitful discipling of others treasures making a big deal about the Word of God over experiences. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, we see that, and there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. So they're all assembled together, verse 9, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. And he was being overcome with sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Ugh, this is a bad story. Here we come into this in verse 8 and 9. you know, one of the thoughts I had as I studied this was, no one looking at Eutychus, now his name means lucky, fortunate one, but it sure didn't seem like he was too lucky that night on the third story where he falls nearly 20-some, over 20-some feet from the third story of the house. And you could just imagine he's sitting in the window, and a window without glass, that is, and as he's sitting in that windowsill, he drifts off, dozes off into sleep. And I wonder if no one was, either they were just completely entrenched into the Word of God, or no one saw this as being a real threat that he would nod off and fall out the window. Now, it says in our text that he was a young man. The Greek word here speaks of someone anywhere from the age of 10 to 17 years old. And so he is a young man, and this young boy nods off in the window and loses his balance, and out he goes. Well, Dr. Luke gives us a little bit of some of the reasoning of why he may have fallen asleep. It says that there are many lamps. Did you see that in verse 8? As we do some detective work, it says many lamps in the room. I don't know if there was a lack of oxygen and he was in the window to get some fresh air, help keep him awake, some night air that might cool him and wake him up, or whatever it happened to be. He was probably fighting the disease that night as he was trying to stay awake, is my guess. Well, this is all taking place. There's probably a hot, oily atmosphere in the crowd with the torches and lamps on the walls. And he just nods off at this point. Well, it's too late. He nods off for what should have been the last time. And it says, Dr. Luke says, and he fell down dead. Oh, well, let's see what takes place then. But then, verse 10, Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." You might be asking, well, which is true? Dr. Luke just said he was dead, and dead he was. But Paul says his life or his soul is still in him. Well, we see that Paul, being forward thinking, is, I believe this is everything but everything of a miracle that takes place here, as he does something that's reminiscent just of Elijah or Elisha in the Old Testament. Do you remember in 1 Kings 17, 21 through 22 and 2 Kings chapter 4, where both Elijah and Elisha stretched themselves over the young man and embraced them? And do you remember what he said? Three times he stretched himself, Elijah did, and begging the Lord to raise the boy. When the boy's life returned, the prophet presented him to his mother. "See, your son is alive." 1 Kings 17:23. But she responded, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth, and it is true." Similarly, Elisha stretched himself over the dead son of the Shulamite woman, and who had showed him extraordinary hospitality. And when the boy awoke, the prophet returned to him and to his mother. In both cases, they verified that what these prophets were preaching was the Word of God. Now, we knew the Old Testament was the Word of God. Here is a supernatural occurrence where Paul is able to do a miracle just like the great prophets Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament. And this shows, just like the Old Testament was inspired, God breathed, so the New Testament, this giving of the prophets, the New Testament prophets like Paul, is the Word of God. As you and I are able to rejoice in these evidences, we go on and we see this, that Paul then goes and says, "Do not trouble yourselves." That is, do not be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. For his life, his soul is still in him. Verse 11, "Now when he had come up, and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. That is, NASB has it, they were greatly comforted. They were exceedingly comforted by this. You could just imagine the whole church service, all of a sudden on the third story, young man falls out the window. All of a sudden, all the church goes down two flights of stairs, and Paul's down there, and then he's raised from the dead. They bring him back into the house. They observe either communion or a meal at this point in verse 11, and at around midnight, and then they just keep on going. Now, what's interesting to me in this chapter, if you were to read the whole chapter of chapter 20, is you see the emphasis upon the Word of God. Paul does not spend much time, or Luke, who's writing this down, much time on the miracle. Here's an amazing miracle, but he keeps preaching through the night till daybreak, until all of a sudden the sun comes up, and dawn has taken place, and it's time to go to work for them, first day of the week. And as this is all unfolding, Paul's like, don't be distressed, don't be alarmed, let's get back to the Word of God. And they were greatly comforted. You and I need to be ones that say, you know what, the Word of God is going to be the thing that encourages people. It's the thing that lasts. It's what endures. And you and I need to be ones that say, you know what, I want a ministry that endures. And I'm going to keep going and serving the Lord to the best of my ability. You know, it would have been easy for Paul to lament his plans being changed back in verse 3 and 4 and having to go to a plan B. But you know what? He didn't waste time lamenting a plan that went south, that was ruined, that didn't work out. He was ready to adapt and say, I'm going to strengthen believers wherever I am. I'm going to go about encouraging them in the faith, like we saw in chapter 16, verse 5. And we see that he adapts his plans. Lord, it wasn't meant to be to do this. And he finds out, God, this was your plan A. It was my plan B, but it was your plan A. And here we see that the people of God get to be engaged in the Word of God and following Him to give the Lord Jesus Christ their all. You know, today if we're asleep, we need to be ones that come to God and say, God, I need to remember some scripture verses like Romans 13:12. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Or 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and not to sin. Or Ephesians 5:14, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You know, one of the reasons sometimes that we're sleepy in church is because we're human, we're weak, and we need sleep. Another reason sometimes is because of sin. And by way of application, what do you need to do to stay awake in church? Are you determining it's important? Work to respect God in any way you can, in every way you can, really. So that whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do all to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10 tells us. We all need sleep, so plan to get your rest in your Z's. Get them in. Sometimes we sleep in church because we're disinterested due to our own sin in our lives. And we're distant from God. And you feel like God's distant from you when you're the only one that's moved away. You and I need to be ones that need to repent and always asking God, search me and know me, God. See if there be any wicked way in me. You and I need to be prayerful and searching. We need to repent and pray that God restore the joy of our salvation, just like Psalm 51. You know, our fifth point today is faithful discipling of others. Number 5, treasures associational ministry with other sound churches. Today, as we look in this, I want us to consider verses 1 through 6. We already covered 1 through 6, but notice how that he has been to all these different regions, seven men, three different major areas. You have Macedonia, Greece. You have Asia. You have him moving through these whole regions and Galatia, and making sure that he is encouraging others, ministering to others. But it's not just other people, it's whole churches, huge regions of churches, individual churches, and whole, like we would be for us, whole states of churches. Well, we move on, we look in verse 13. And when we, so this is Luke and Paul, when we went on ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there, intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders or instructions, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Miletian. We sailed from there, and the next day came opportunity from Chios. The following day we arrived at the same arrived at Samos and stayed at Troleum. And the next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided, Old King James says he determined, that is, he's truly decided and set his mind to this and remained at it, to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be with be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. You know, one of the things that you and I should take away from this is how important it was, and throughout the book of Acts, to minister to other churches. It's so natural to us to just minister to ourselves and what most benefits us. Well, that's not biblical thinking. It's not other-minded thinking. You and I need to be praying, just like in a prayer request that was given for like the church back a few years ago that was in West Virginia that burned down, and we prayed for that church. Or very recently this week, we know of a church that was destroyed by a tornado in Chattanooga, Tennessee. We pray for those churches. We pray for them as they go through and see, Lord, what would be our role in some of these things? We as a church have to be challenged and listen in for some of those requests that come in through our state fellowship, the Iowa Association of Regular Baptist Churches, as sometimes there's an individual with a need that's so great that it's beyond what their insurance can help. As they're traveling and they have huge travel expenses because of cancer. I think of a little boy that's gone through that, or a child that was burned. And so one of the applications that I've shared for us today is that you and I be thinking, who are some organizations, ministries, that you and I can encourage and help in times of need? You know, as we think through this COVID-19, there's certain ministries that are having large losses of giving and of income that would have normally have come in. I think of Answers in Genesis, and maybe you get online and order a book from them, and maybe drop a donation their way as the Ark Encounter is closed during the COVID-19 thing for a period of time. Maybe there's things of that nature that you and I can be doing to assist other ministries. I think of Baptist Children's Home that helps care for orphans around the world and multiple countries around the world, along with those here in the United States. I think of the Shepherd's Home in Wisconsin in our fellowship that cares for special needs individuals, and they help train them for life and godliness. Other ministries include Raccoon River Bible Camp, and not knowing what the summer is going to be, there could be a shortfall of campers, and we need to pray, Lord, if we want to help make sure other ministries exist, Lord, would you please use me to support and help those who are in need. We see that Paul did this. He took up love offerings through every church, through every region he went into. and it was the best thing he could do to help get everyone involved. You and I need to be thinking, and I want to thank you as a church. You have often looked for the needs of others and loved them and helped them and assisted them in their needs. And I think of Baptist Missions, if you want to help international missionary work, or Faith Baptist Bible College and Theological Seminary, as they gave a full refund of the rest of the tuition and room and board, room and board, mistake on my part, for the students. You and I need to look around and say, Lord, if we want other ministries to not only survive, but to thrive, and to continue strengthening and helping others, God, would you use me to help minister to the body of Christ outside of my local congregation? Truly, together we accomplish more, as that has been a motto of the GRBC. We want to be ones that say, you know what, together, we see throughout the New Testament, they shared the scriptures one church to another. They took up love offerings for one another. They shared messages with one another. They shared speakers with one another. And we do the same today. And may God give us all the strength we need to be faithful to Him. Today, I want to bring just a little attention to our call to worship from Psalm 107. Psalm 107, I want to celebrate the faithfulness of our God. He's been so faithful to us. I love to us to think over that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. Those are the kind of things that you and I need to be thinking daily. Psalm 107 says, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, and let for whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the hands, out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. He goes on how that God has cared for the hungry, the thirsty, the fainting soul, the distressed. Verse 8, Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, or His loyal love, His steadfast love, for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Today, may we eat up the Word of God and the faithfulness of God and say, God, You are so good to me, and You're good to Your people, and Lord, help me to be good to them, and may that be my offering back to You. You know, one way to spell love is time, and may we give our time to love others, to help others, to assist others in their needs, and be thinking, continue thinking on the needs of others. As we look at Psalm 107, we're reminded, what are we called to remember? The faithfulness of God and how that He is marvelous. It is awe-striking. The more we reflect on Him, the more our walk with Him will be vibrant and healthy. You and I need to be ones that say, God, I want to have a vibrant walk with You. I don't want to be a sleepy Christian. I want to be one who goes around, and I would say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. My hands up, my God is so good. Is that your testimony today? Are you going around with that encouragement, with that that message to others, that they would remember the faithfulness and loyalty of God? Psalm 107 shares 45 verses. And remembers how that God has been completely good in His covenant, His promise to Abraham, His providential care and through helping Joseph, Israel and Egypt, their deliverances, God's provisions for them. You know, you and I like big hunting and fishing stories sometimes. And we need to remember God's faithfulness is much bigger than any big fishing story. Not fabricated, but awe-inspiring, awesome, faithful, and wonderful. May we never forget how wonderful God is, how truly faithful and committed He is, and may He be praised. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would You please help our entire church family and all those who listen to this message to be strengthened in You, encouraged to remember that You are faithful. Father, oh, that men would give thanks to You, the Lord. Oh, that we would remember Your goodness. And may the redeemed of the Lord say so. May we go about telling others about your faithfulness, your goodness. And Lord, would you strengthen other Christians through us? Would you help us to see them today? Help us to think on this right now. Help us to love you and one another. And may you be praised. Help us to equip others to serve you better. And Lord, grant us all the patient love of enduring with sweetness and love and compassion for others. And may you be praised and all the endurance needed to minister to others through time for as long as you give us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus we pray. Amen. God bless.